Take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, we're talking about this series, You and Your Emotions. You and Your Emotions. And what we've said is that God created us in His image. When we read about God, we understand God. We understand that God thinks, God feels, and God decides. God has emotion. Again, God is not emotional, but God feels. And so He's created us in His image. So we have the ability to think, we can feel, and we have the capacity to make decisions. What we said is, in terms of our emotional lives, we've talked about three goals, one in particular. First is that we need to become aware of our feelings, at all times knowing ourselves. Secondly, we've said we need to learn to manage our emotions. So when we're experiencing certain feelings, that we ought not let those feelings take charge. That we shouldn't be governed by our feelings. We should be governed by the Holy Spirit. That God should guide us. That Jesus should be in charge of our entire lives, especially our feelings. And then we've said that we want to, in terms of enhancing our relationships with one another, that we need to learn to recognize how others are feeling as well. We've talked about five core or basic emotions. Five basic emotions. Anger, fear, sadness, enjoyment, and love. And, of course, we'll be talking about all five of these. And we're finishing this second part as we discuss anger today. Now, we've talked about anger. And we've made the distinction between God's anger and man's anger. And as the video displayed a few moments ago, James, in James chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, or 19 and 20 in particular, It distinguishes and identifies man's anger, that man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And James mentions man's anger, and so we can imply then or infer that that contrasts God's anger. Well, what's the difference? Well, we've said, you remember what the difference is? What's the difference between God's anger and man's anger? God's anger is what? God's anger is loving. It's loving, meaning that when God becomes angry, He does so out of concern for the individual who's gone wrong. Again, just like a parent would become angry because a child is going down the wrong path. It's not because the child has disobeyed. So, you know, you disobeyed me, so I'm upset at you. That's not God's anger. God gets angry when we depart from what He desires because we're settling for less in life. God's anger is loving. Man's anger, however, is selfish. What we mean then is we become angry, and you evaluate your anger when someone does something that violates my rights or my expectations, I become angry typically. If you do something I think is right, yeah, that's me, that's my opinion, my position. That leads to anger. There's a difference. So we're trying to distinguish between the two. Now, you've heard this phrase, this person is good and angry, right? You heard that phrase before? Good and angry. I want to suggest that it's possible to be angry and good. There's a difference between being good and angry, which I don't think is appropriate, and angry and good. And it comes from this text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, where Paul says, in your anger, what? Do not sin. He's distinguishing this feeling, this emotion, again, this complicated experience that we call anger. He's distinguishing that from what proceeds from anger. Now, anger potentially leads to sin. And we're talking about sin, we're talking about missing the mark. That's what the word means. It means we miss the mark. In other words, God has a plan and intent for us in terms of our lives, and we miss that. That's what sin is. That's the word. And what anger does, anger often leads us to missing God's intent for us. Does that make sense? That's why I think here again, he says, Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him an opportunity. Because what happens is when we're in a state of anger, we're very vulnerable to be misled in terms of our lives. We often, in the state of anger, that Satan takes advantage of that state and he leads us in a wrong direction. Now, when we look at anger in Scripture, that the first appearance, at least in terms of human relationships, is this story in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the story, remember that? Cain and Abel. I'm not sure if that's in the Bible challenge today, but Cain and Abel. Remember that? Adam and Eve, they have children. Eve gives birth to Cain. She then gives birth to Abel. The Scripture tells us that Abel was a keeper of the flocks. He was a rancher. Cain worked the soil. He was a farmer. So you have this farmer and this rancher. The Scripture says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Scripture says that the Lord looked with favor, and you got to read this very carefully, on Abel and his offering. A lot of times we go to this text and we focus on what Abel and Cain offered. Well, the Scripture says that the Lord looked both on Abel, the worshiper, and upon what was offered. I think there's a whole sermon about worship in there. That worship is not just about doing stuff. It's not just about getting it all right. Honoring God has to do, first of all, with who you are and how you live. That's the first way that we honor God. God looked upon Cain and his offering, Abel and his offering. And it said that when it came to Abel and his offering, he looked upon him and his offering with favor. And when it came to Cain and his offering, it says he did not look with favor. As the result, what happened? It said Cain became very angry. English translation. He became very angry. Now, let's evaluate that anger. Was that a godly anger or a selfish anger? It was a selfish anger. Okay? Well, what's wrong with my offering? What's wrong with me? Okay? It's pointing to himself. All right, so you know the rest of the story. Cain says to his brother Abel, look, let's go for a walk in the field. Okay? Why don't you come see some of my crops? And what happens? He attacks him. He kills him. What we see here is an example of how a person in a state of anger will do a lot of things, even put someone else to death. When we look at the headlines, we see this principle that anger leads to certain kinds of actions. This 18-year-old Michael Brown, who was shot by the police officer, would you say there's anger going on in that situation? Yeah. The parents are angry. His friends are angry. The community is angry. The police force is angry. The government officials are angry. And then those of us that have seen it on the news, we're all angry. Okay? And that anger has led to certain kinds of behavior. Okay, here's another one. Israel and Gaza. Is there anger going on there? You got Hamas there. Israel, is there some anger going on with that? What happens? Bombs, missiles, guns. All right, I guess Iraq is back in the news again. Huh? We thought we were out of Iraq, right? We got ISIS. You know, they've captured the dam, and so U.S. military is involved again. Okay? There's anger going on there. This is one maybe that's a little maybe on the second page. This civil war going on in Sudan. The rebels and the government, they're fighting. You've got over 1 million people displaced. You've got children. UNICEF estimates over 50,000 children perhaps dying potentially of starvation. Why? Because of this anger. Well, here's the question. What about you? See, now these are the headlines, but the question is, what's the anger in your life? What's going on where you live, in your household, in your family? Now, when we think about anger, again, I want us to think about this impact and relationship between our thoughts, because typically what happens is something comes into our mind, our brain, and our brain then somehow interacts with the rest of our body and causes us to feel a certain emotion. And what I'm suggesting then is we need to do some things to make some proper decisions then that then will lead to proper action. Now, when we think about anger, we tend to experience more anger with the people with whom we're closest. Think about that for a minute. That if you were to count the times that in your life you became angry, it probably involved people who were close to you. First of all, your nuclear family. If you're married, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, brothers, sisters. Why? Because you have more in your life that's going on that you have in common. You have more, a greater potential because of your expectations to be disappointed. And for people to behave in a way that you think they ought not to either think or behave. Your family. Now, what's the next group that we may tend to experience anger next to family? What's the next group? Church. Church. Why? Again, because of our close relationship. We have expectations of one another. We see one another. We think we ought to, I think you ought to think this way. I think you ought to behave this way. And when you don't, that leads to my feeling frustrated. Anybody ever experienced anger in church? Just kind of look, just smile. And so the key here then is what do we do? What do we do in when we experience that? And let me tell you what happens sometimes in families. Families, it's like, you ain't coming over for Thanksgiving this year. Okay? In families, sometimes we kind of give each other the silent treatment. Okay? We bury it. We don't address it. We do that at church too, right? Somebody gets upset at you in the first service, what do? You start going to the second service. Okay? Here's something else. I've been in church all my life, been preaching for a little while, and I find that some people, when they get angry in church, you know what they do? They stop giving. Huh? Somehow thinking that's going to hurt somebody. That's payment. All right, I'll show you. And then you know what happens? And I thought about whether I was going to say this, but I figured, well, might not have another opportunity. But you know how some people behave in church? They leave. They leave. They say, I'm upset. I'm angry. And I don't have to take this. So I'm out of here. Now let me share this with you, because this really concerns me. Now, I know none of you are going to do this, but if some of you decide to leave over anger, and you decide to go somewhere, I'm going to call that church. I'm serious. You think I'm serious? I'm serious. I know the other preachers around, even those of you that may tend to go to a church other than the Church of Christ, I know those pastors as well. Okay? Because I have lunch with them. I meet with them. And what I'm going to say is we have a little problem here. We have one of our brothers or sisters who left in anger. And they're not living by what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, if you come and you offer your gift and you remember that someone has something against you, to leave your gift, don't offer it yet, go to them and be reconciled to them. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, if someone has sinned against you, you go to them and show them their fault. And you be reconciled to them. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. And so if you become angry and you leave in anger, you are violating those principles of Christ. And you are dividing the body of Christ. Jesus prayed that we all might be one. And what happens too many times is anger interferes and divides the church. So what do we do? What do we do then? What do we do? Here again, the scripture says, in your anger, don't sin. One of the ways that we sin, it's interesting that these words are in the same text. Verse 29, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What happens when we get angry? We say something. We say something. And where we go wrong is we don't say it to the person who caused our anger. We'll get on Facebook. Ooh. Yeah. Uh-huh. That's unwholesome talk. You see, technology has given us many more opportunities for the expression of sin. That's what a lot of technology has done. Okay? Or we'll call somebody. We'll get on the phone. We'll complain to somebody else. And we don't go to that person. A lot of our issues would be solved if we would learn to lovingly confront. So what do we do here then? All right. Here's what I want to suggest, practically speaking. Here's the takeaway. In order to practice this principle of in our anger, do not sin, here's what we do. Pause, pray, plan, and proceed. Pause, pray, plan, and proceed. Let's talk about those. Pause. That means don't react. Don't be reactive. You know, don't be a thermometer. You know what a thermometer does? It just reacts to the environment. Rather, be a thermostat. See, a thermostat, it says, I want to be 72 degrees. And it responds and makes things happen so that ultimately the end will occur that's desired. So we should not be reactive. That's when we're letting our emotions control us. We need to pause. And again, we talked about before, in our pause, we need to evaluate, well, what's going on here? Why am I angry? Secondly, we need to pray. You know, it's good to pray when you're angry. And don't pray like this. Our Heavenly Father, we know that Thou art righteous, and that oftentimes Thou art wroth, and that Thou wrath is deserved by many. Don't pray like that. Pray like this. God, I'm mad! God, you see what happened here? God, what's going on? You know, that's how we should pray. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 109. Listen to this. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 109. He says, my God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. For people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They've spoken against me with lying tongues, with words of hatred. They surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I'm a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good, hatred for my friendship. He's telling God what God already knows. When someone does something wrong against you, don't you know God knows that? David is saying, God, this is going on. Now listen to his anger here in terms of what he wants to do, what he's telling God to do to these people. Verse 6, appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy.
Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few, and another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all that he has, and strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. That's in the Bible, folks. It's an expression of anger. But it's an expression of anger to God. You know what I think God does when he hears that kind of prayer? God says, I know how you feel. It's a pretty bad situation. I hear you. We need to learn to pray that way. So, pause, pray. Now, the plan means, all right, now that I feel this way, what should I do? See, a lot of times we something happens, we feel angry, and we jump right into doing something. No, we've skipped a step. We need to stop, think, okay, I'm angry. What's going on here? What should I do now that I'm angry? Now, here's a good place now to consult with others. Now, there's a difference between consulting with others and complaining to others. There's a difference. The difference is, look, this is what happened to me. What would you suggest that I do in this situation? See, that's the value of having a community of people who love God and who love you. You can get some advice, some counsel in terms of what to do. That's the plan. Once you've done that, then you can proceed. Now you can act. You can take the proper steps. I think that's how we ought to handle our anger. I don't know. How does that sound? Is that reasonable? Okay. Let me close with this thought. At the end of this chapter, Paul addresses bitterness. Again, we talked about bitterness being this anger that's never dealt with. Rage, this explosive anger. Slander, again, we talked about speech. And here's what he said. Here was what he finally said. He says, finally, be kind and compassionate to one another. See, sometimes people do certain things that leads to your anger. Sometimes you need to understand why they do that. Why they do that. And identifying with them. Then this principle of forgiveness. I think a lot of ways, the only way to dissolve and ultimately resolve your anger is through forgiveness. Well, why should we do that? Because in Christ, God forgave us. That'll deal with it. That'll get rid of it. That'll put it to death. Well, next week we'll continue this series. I want to talk about then now this other major emotion that we deal with, this emotion we call fear. Fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you do feel that you experience a joy and also a grief and frustration, and that you've created us in your image. And we thank you for anger. That many times it gives us a clue that something is wrong. And Father, we thank you for your word and the wisdom that it gives us. Help us indeed to carry out this principle of in our anger, not sinning and not allowing the sun to go down while we're still angry. Help us to get over it quickly and help us to proceed in the right way, that we pause and pray and plan and then proceed. Father, we want our lives to reflect you and your character and your goodness. We thank you for life that we have through Christ Jesus. We pray this through his name. Amen.